Well, good morning and welcome. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners, and I'm a team pastor here at Ashworth. And I would like to start by saying happy Mother's Day to all of you moms in the room this morning. I've got to say, as Mother's Day was approaching, Facebook definitely shows you what's going on, and it reminds you to send your mom a card, though I failed on that, so I'll be calling her today. But as Mother's Day was approaching, I started having these articles landing in my Facebook feed about what it's like to be a mom today and the stresses that that is. And so I clicked on a few of them, and I started reading these articles, and I can honestly say that as a dad, I don't feel any of this mommy guilt that apparently so many of you moms, especially with young children, preschoolers, elementary schoolers, you face this guilt of trying to do everything the right way. You have this expectation of perfection, of doing everything by the book, of finding the perfect balance between structure and free time, making sure that you treat all your kids individually, like fairly and equivalently, the exact same amount of time, the exact same amount of money that you spend on each one of them, that you give them all the absolute best opportunity that they can have to become the best person that they can become. And that's a lot of weight on your shoulders. I understand that. I read one blog by Scary Mommy, and if you've ever read it, you might know where I'm going on this. And one part of it, she cleared it up for me. She said, before I had kids, I'd feel guilty about something every once in a while. Since I've had kids, I haven't stopped feeling guilty. I'm not strict enough, I'm too strict. I let them eat candy, I don't let them eat candy. I hide their candy from them so I can eat it. And I thought, that's right. That's way too much Halloween candy for you, that's coming to my bedroom. So I've got to say though, living in this constant state of mommy guilt doesn't sound like any fun to me at all. I think that moms need to stop trying to worry about what everybody else thinks, what all the studies say, because there's a lot of conflicting studies on a lot of things. And you need to simply enjoy your kids that God has given to you. And whether you work full-time or you work part-time, whether you allow your kids to eat fast food or you live a strictly vegan diet, whether you're a helicopter parent who's over the top of them or your kids are the crazy ones that run wildly through the neighborhood, don't worry about the expectations everybody puts on you, and you need to stop focusing on those rules and just instead put your focus on your kids. And the same advice is true for my message today. Those of us who have decided to follow Jesus need to stop focusing on following all the rules to please God, and instead we need to focus on following Jesus, because otherwise we end up with a lot of Christian guilt for all the sins that we continue to stumble into, that we're like, wow, man, I've been a Christian so long and I just can't kick this habit. And then we live with that guilt on our shoulders day in and day out, and just like mommy guilt, it's not a lot of fun to carry all of that. And this advice I've got on the screens to stop focusing on the rules and instead focus on following Jesus, it's not just me coming and giving you a happy message for Mother's Day, but it's what we find the advice written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. But before I get into his instructions to the Romans, I want to recap on how God related to his people in the Old Testament, and I think how we got to where we are in following the rules. So in the beginning of the Bible, God, in Genesis chapter 11, we see Abraham just kind of shows up and the Bible starts talking about Abraham. And God sets Abraham's family apart to be his special people that are going to be a beacon of light to bless the entire world. And his family ends up getting bigger and bigger and becomes the Israelites. And that's who the entire Old Testament Bible is written to. And God knows that the Israelites are going to make a lot of mistakes and do a lot of things that are going to cause themselves a lot of pain. So to try to protect them from all the pain and the chaos that they're going to bring into their lives, he gives them what's called the law. And the law is, we might know it as the Ten Commandments. Those were chiseled into the stone rock on top of Mount Sinai. But in addition to that, we have over 600 other rules and regulations in the Old Testament. And the rest of the Old Testament story tells us about how well the Israelites followed or failed to follow those rules. And we see how much they were blessed or disciplined for following or not following those rules. And while that's not a perfectly accurate summary of the Old Testament, that's probably pretty close to how many of us look at the Old Testament. We see it as God gave us, and we put ourselves in that boat, gave us a bunch of rules. And now we have to follow all of these rules. And if we do, we will be blessed. And if we don't, we will be cursed and bad things will happen and he'll send us to Assyria. And so maybe that last point we don't worry about so much. That's what lands in the end of the Old Testament. But this set this paradigm in motion that I think a lot of us as Christians still live under. It's all about the rules. And so as a result, we live our Christian lives today trying to follow the rules, seeking God's blessing, avoiding the breaking the rules by what we call sin, that's breaking the rules of God or doing what he doesn't want. And perhaps that's not how you think of your life, but what I think we all do think about is we don't want to do bad things, and we want to do good things. And we all have in our brain some idea of what good things are and what bad things are. And we try to live our lives doing the right things, the things that we know make God happy because maybe we read it in our Bible or we heard somebody talk about it once. And so essentially, we are trying to follow the rules in how we live. The problem is, even while we're all trying to do the right thing, and I hope that's most of us in this room, we're at least trying, we're still very aware of all the times that we're doing the wrong thing. We have that moment when we snip at our spouse or when we're short with our child when they break something, when we, maybe we go and we buy something and later we're like, I didn't need that at all. Why did I care about that so much? Whatever it is, we have this sin in our lives, this doing the wrong thing, and as a result of doing it, we feel guilty. We say, man, I should know better. I should be better. I've been following Jesus. The Bible, in fact, even tells me that I've been set free from sin. Why do I continue to struggle with all these temptations, with all these cravings, with doing the wrong thing, with behaving the wrong way? Why is this so hard for me? And we feel the struggle and we feel the guilt. And so then we have to deal with the guilt for our struggles and our ongoing sin. And we take, I think, three different approaches to try to deal with the guilt. The first approach we take is to minimize our sin. You know what? I don't feel as guilty about sinning regularly when I call it just a small sin. Oh, so I'm a little short with my wife every single morning. That's just a small sin. She's supposed to bear with one another's burdens, so it's not a big deal. And then if I make it a small sin, then I don't feel as guilty about it. That's one way to deal with it. Or maybe we try to hide our sin. That's when we're like, well, if nobody else knows about my sin, then I don't have to feel too guilty about it because nobody's going to call me out on it. It's just my personal sin. It's not a big deal. And so we try to hide maybe our overspending or our overdrinking or getting too close in a relationship with a coworker that's not a real healthy relationship there. The third way that we might try to deal with our guilt is by making amends for our sin. There's these times where, because we know we did something bad, we're like, well, if I do enough good stuff, I can make up for the bad stuff. We essentially have this balance scale theology of God. And like, I know I have a bunch of sin over here, but if I go on a mission trip and I serve Des Moines and I'm at church every single Sunday, then it doesn't matter that I've never taken care of my sin problem that's crippling and debilitating my relationships with people around me. You're kind of like the kid who got grounded for 3 days for lying. And the day after they get grounded, you find them being like the superest, sweetest child ever, saying things like, yes, mommy, what else can I do to help you today? And you're like, whose kid are you? Is that actually you? And you know they're doing this because they feel guilty for their sin. They're trying to make amends for what they did wrong. And B, they're hoping that they get a little bit of time off for good behavior. And we look at that, and when it's our kid, we chuckle, and we're like, that's kind of funny. I see what you're doing there. However, some of us try to do that in our Christian lives to reduce the guilt that we have for the sins that we go on continuing to do time and time again. Fortunately, we're not the first people to struggle with doing the wrong thing. even after we put our faith in Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross. And while we may know the Bible says that all of our sins are forgiven and we're no longer slaves to our sinful nature, we struggle to actually live that out. And so did the very earliest Christians. In fact, the book of Romans, maybe you've noticed almost every message so far that we've had in this series, which has been all about sin, we've been in the book of Romans every single week. And next week, our last week in this series, is going to end in the book of Romans right where I'm ending up today. So the book of Romans, Paul deals very strongly with this topic of sin. And while I would love to read to you the three-chapter section that is all one logical argument and is amazing, it's Romans chapter 6 through 8, I'm not going to bore you by doing that. That's a very long passage. But I strongly encourage you, this week sometime, go home, pick out your Bibles, go to Romans, it's towards the back, and read Romans chapter 6 through 8. It's full of incredible verses about our relationship with sin, being set free from sin, and being made alive with Christ. So today, I'm instead going to simply give you a summary of the Apostle Paul's line of logic as he wrote through Romans chapter 6 through 8. In chapter 6, Paul begins by making the argument that while sin leads to death, we've already covered that in previous weeks, the wages of sin is death. The natural consequence of our sin is that it both brings death and deterioration and chaos to our lives presently, and also spiritually and eternally, it brings death and separation from God. We've said that. Jesus, however, already died for our sin. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we are in essence burying the consequence of our sin, which is death, and we are being raised to new life like Jesus, who resurrected on the third day and came back to new life. It's really this picture of baptism that we see in Romans, which makes our baptism today a beautiful thing, but that's what Romans 6 starts out by telling us. And since the consequence then of our sin is already paid for by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it can no longer hold anything over us. Like, the debt's been paid for, so we don't owe that debt anymore. Romans 6:14 describes it this way. Paul writes there, "For sin shall no longer be your master." It doesn't hold that power over you. "Because you are not under the law, but under grace." That is an incredible phrase that we have to believe and we have to tell ourselves over and over and over again, because we've so bought into the lie that we are still under the law. But I'm here to tell you what Paul said. We're not under the law. We're under grace, and that is an incredible thing. And the reason that Paul says we're not under the law, but we are under grace, is because when we died to our sinful nature by uniting ourselves with Jesus through faith, that's what Paul says, we unite ourselves with him, then we were released from the law which God had given to the Israelites to help them make better choices and live a life that pleased him. And Paul explains this in Romans 7, verse 6. "But now, by dying to what bound us," that's sin, our sinful nature, "we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Isn't that absolutely incredible? Paul's telling us we have been released from the law that we look at, and so much we're like, "Oh, I feel guilty for it. I feel judged. I feel bad. I'm not living up to what I should." And Paul's saying, you're not accountable to that law anymore. You have been released from that law. So all the rules, all the things that we mess up on a regular basis, while they're still good, and God told us about them for our benefit and to help us live a life that is easier to live and more enjoyable and in better relationships. That's why he gave us the law. It's not bad, but we don't have to feel guilty when we break the law. It no longer holds any punishment over and against us, because we've been set free from it. We've been released from the law. In fact, because the perfect law of God was fulfilled by the perfect life of our Savior Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we know that's why we don't have to worry about it, because the Sin required death, and the perfect law was satisfied by the perfect life of the man Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to tell us the amazing fact that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. There is no condemnation. Sin brings condemnation. That's what I talked about 2 weeks ago. We feel condemned. We feel guilty. And when we are not forgiven and we're sitting in a state apart from God, there is that feeling of being condemned and separated from God and doing the wrong thing. But we have to understand the power of the cross is a threshold that we cross over from where sin does condemn us to where our condemnation has been taken away from us because of what Jesus did. We don't need to feel guilty over here, receive Jesus' death on the cross, and still feel guilty over here. What did that death on the cross change then? If we feel guilty either way, whether we believe in Jesus or we don't, if we still feel guilty, then his death on the cross was meaningless for us. We have to understand it's by our faith, through God's grace, that we can let all of that guilt go. We can let all of that feeling of condemnation go. We can stop holding on to the shame for never measuring up to the law. We can stop looking at others and going, man, they have life so figured out. I just can't figure out this Christian thing. I'm still such a mess. Maybe I should just give up on it because I'm never moving forward. But that's not at all how we're to feel. That's what Paul tells us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no reason to feel guilty. You've been released from the spiritual consequences of the law. Now, I'm not saying that life goes better when you become a Christian. If you're a jerk to other people and that's part of your sinful habit, you're a jerk to other people and you have some natural consequences for your sin. And that's why God wants us to move past our sin, because ultimately our sin is destroying us and holding us back. But spiritually speaking, we have no condemnation from God. You were saved by God's grace, which you did not earn. We all understand that, hopefully. And you now continue to live out your life of missteps and sin under God's grace, which doesn't condemn you, but forgives you. That grace piece isn't only for when you're not a believer and become a believer. That grace piece stays with you your entire life. That God is saying, no, my grace covers over all of your sins. So because of that, you don't have to use these bad guilt-reducing techniques that we looked at earlier of minimizing your sin, hiding your sin, or making amends for your sin. Instead, you can confidently confront your sin. You can seek to eliminate the very thing that is bringing chaos and pain into your life. And the Bible says the best way to eliminate and uproot your sin is to shine light on it through confessing it, both to God and to others. Now, if you feel an incredible weight of guilt and shame and judgment for all of your sin, it makes it very nearly impossible to confess it to God, much less anybody else. Like, if you feel like, oh, I'm a terrible person, I know I drink a little bit too much on the weekends, I can't tell anybody that. What will they think of me? If you feel really bad about it, if you're thinking, you know, I'm such a failure, this is so terrible, no, it then becomes almost impossible to tell somebody else. However, if you change how you think about your sin and your guilt, and you go, you know what? I'm not guilty over this with God. This is a hurdle that I need to get over. This is damaging me. And I want to bring people into my life who can help me deal with this. And that's where the power of confession becomes so empowering. And we can say, you know what? I don't feel guilty about this, but I need to tell you about this thing that I'm struggling with so I can bring it out to the light, so that I can know you're going to ask me about it. You're going to encourage me on this. You're going to pray for me so that I can get over this hurdle. I can get beyond this sin that is a snare for me and is damaging the life that I'm living today. I have a couple of these guys in my life. I've got one guy I talk to every Tuesday on the phone, and another group of guys from this church I meet with every Friday. And you know what? There are times where I'll identify a pattern of sin in my life, and I'll tell them, hey guys, This is what I'm dealing with right now, and I feel like God has called me out on this. He's told me he wants me to move on. So start asking me about this. And it's just by naming it, by saying, I recognize I have a pattern of sin here, and I call it out, I name it, I bring it to the light, that all of a sudden that sin that felt like it had a power or like a compulsion I couldn't fight against, all of a sudden that compulsion's like gone simply by saying, here's my sin, I don't want to do it, ask me about it. Let's just call it what it is. I don't feel guilty about it. I don't feel like, oh, I'm a terrible person. How can I ever get up and preach on Sunday? Like, no, I understand. All my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, but I have this issue that I'm struggling with. Help me deal with it. And there's power in that. We need to deal with our guilt, not through minimizing, hiding, or making amends, but by confessing our sin to God and to others. And the second part of Romans chapter 7, verse 6 that we looked at earlier is that we no longer serve God by following a long list of do's and don'ts. I said that. But instead, we serve God by following his Holy Spirit. We see that up there. We serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's the piece we have to grasp as believers. Our job is not to look at all the rules and follow all the do's and don'ts and evaluate ourselves and our children and our spouse and everybody else in this room based on how good of a Christian they are on those rules. But we are instead to serve in the new way of the Spirit. And Paul describes this a little bit further. He continues in Romans chapter 8 where he says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And so Paul's very clear in this letter about the solution to our sin problem. And it's not sin management. It's not working harder to obey and follow all the rules, putting the safeguards all around you, putting the, you know, blocker on your internet, having an accountability partner, doing all these things to try to minimize it. Well, if I just turn off Netflix, or I make sure that I don't have this TV show, or we make sure we don't watch this, we only listen to Christian music, we never go to a bar that serves alcohol. Like, you can put all these safeguards in place in your life. But ultimately, those safeguards don't actually deal with the sin problem that's deep inside your heart. They're not a bad thing. Some of these things are very helpful for us to get over that hurdle. But they can't be the only thing. They're not the full solution. You can put all those in place, but if your heart is still yearning for the sin, you'll find a way to get around them. The only way to overcome your sin is to take your eyes off of your sin and off of your struggles and put them on your Savior. When we look back at that verse, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, is what it says. Essentially, when you're looking at what you want, oh, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do this, but your eyes are always and only on it, guess what? You're still going to have that craving, that compulsion to do the thing you don't want to do. And Paul's saying, no, don't have your mind on the fleshly things. Have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. Think about what the Spirit desires and go that way. And then all the struggles with sin will start to fall away. In another letter, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he told them to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so what we see is Paul consistently instructing Christians to focus on God's leading us by his Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes on where we want to go and not on all the traps and the snares around us. I was thinking about this. It's kind of like bowling, okay? Maybe some of you are really good bowlers. Maybe some of you are terrible bowlers. However, when you go to the bowling alley and you've got those two big gutters, and you look and those pins are so far away, and if I'm just looking at the gutters and I'm like, okay, now, my goal is to not put the ball in either of these two gutters. Guess what? The ball's going in the gutter. But if I put my eyes at the prize, the goal is the one pin right in the middle. I'm focused on that. When I release it, there's a lot better chance that I'm going to put that ball straight down the lane. And all of a sudden, the gutters that are here and here that when I was a child I was focused on, I'm not looking at those things. I'm looking at where I want to go. And I feel like this is an illustration for us to understand how we deal with our sin. Some of us are looking at the law and the rules and looking at the sin, the cravings, the temptations, and we're always looking at that. Don't do that. Whoa, I don't want to go there. Oh, I can't go over there. And we're so focused on that, we don't really know where we're going, and ultimately we fall into the gutter anyway. Does that make sense? Or we just become so good at staying out of the gutter, we become experts in our sin management that we are legalists. And we say, well, you know what, I'll never go to a restaurant with alcohol, I'm not going to smoke, not going to drink, not going to do this, not going to do that, won't watch those movies, won't listen to that music. And your kids and your grandkids are like, you're so out of touch with everything in the world because you've put this bubble around you to try to stay in the middle. And I understand it's good to want to avoid sin. But when you do it at the expense of becoming a legalist and focusing only on staying out of the gutters, you've got a problem. And that's not what Paul tells us to do. He doesn't say, know the law super, super well and work really hard on this. He says, walk in step with the Spirit and you'll avoid your fleshly cravings. Focus on the Spirit who's leading you, who's far ahead of you, who's taking you where God wants to take you. And when you focus on Him, then all these distractions, all these temptations are simply going to fall away. When our heart's desire is 100% set on living as Jesus lived, on loving others fully, on giving generously, meeting needs, returning insults with kindness, and sharing the love and forgiveness of God with those all around us, then the sins trying to ensnare us become like those gutters, and we simply won't think about them. We'll be so focused on where God is taking us, on how He's leading us, on how He wants to live and treat others and have conversations with others, that the sins and the temptations are going to become a non-issue. And even when they do trip you up and you realize, oh, man, why did I do that again? There's good news. There is now no condemnation. There is no guilt and no shame. Pick yourself up, get out of the gutter, and start following the Holy Spirit again. He has forgiven, like I said, all your sins, past, present, and future. It's not like you're on the guilty side of unforgiven until you get to bed at night and say, Jesus, please forgive me for that sin today. Okay, I'm clean while I go to bed. I get up, I sin again. Oh, I'm in the dirty camp again. Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Yay, I'm clean again. That's not how it works. Jesus died once and for all of our sins, even what you're going to do when you walk out of here today and somebody cuts you off on the road and you get angry, guess what? Already forgiven. No condemnation. No guilt. It doesn't make it okay. It is the type of thing we want to work to move past those things, but we don't need to feel guilt over those things. Does that make sense? He forgave you for everything. You're not unforgiven until you re-ask for forgiveness. And that is a message about sin that all of us should be very excited about. This is where that God, we've been talking about sin in Romans. It's heavy, it's weighty, it brings death, but ultimately it's all been dealt with for us. And that is incredibly good news. It's what makes Christianity different than so many of the other religions of this world, because we're not the ones who have to deal exclusively with the burden of our sin. Christianity says God came down and dealt with it for us, took away the guilt, the shame, and the consequence of death, and we get to freely live in it, experience it, and live in this fullness of joy that God originally created us for. So here's what I want every person in the room to do this week. Okay, we've got one application point. I think we can do it. Maybe. Set a reminder on your phone, okay? Every morning, when you wake up, pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, control my mind today. That's what Paul told us is the solution, is to walk in step with the Spirit. Keep your mind on what the Spirit wants you doing. And if we're living a life where in every moment we're like, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do with this? Okay, that person just said something really offensive. Holy Spirit, how should I respond? When that's at the forefront of our mind, guess what? We don't have to worry about what we're avoiding, and instead we just focus on where we're going. So we pray that prayer, Holy Spirit, control my mind today. And let's see what God does with that. Let's see how God uses that to change our lives and see the fruit that we have when we start living the way he always wanted us to live. When he gave us the Holy Spirit, he told his disciples, it's actually better that I leave and that the Holy Spirit comes. And for some of us, we're like, what? Why? It's because of this thing. It's because the way that we're to live our lives free from sin, the big piece of that that makes it all fall into place is that we live by following the Holy Spirit who is inside each and every one of us directing our paths. We sometimes are too obtuse to hear what he's trying to lead us to do. Here's the big idea today. Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so we could continue to dabble in those same sins all the while feeling guilty and helpless to ever stop. That's not why he died on the cross. No, he paid the penalty for our sins so we could experience the freedom of not being controlled by our sinful nature, by the cravings of our flesh, so that we could actually experience this life the way he intended, in a close relationship with him. And all we have to do is to turn our eyes from the sin that we're trying to avoid and failing to avoid, and instead put them on our Savior, who is leading us and guiding us to an eternal life, where he says he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness.